Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from our gospel. It's basically these words from Jesus. And what I said to you, I say to all, stay awake. So far the text. So this gospel lesson and the last week's gospel lessons have been pretty heavy, especially when you consider who's speaking the words. And Jesus is. He's speaking about Judgment Day, and he's the one who's going to bring the Judgment Day. And he's speaking about tribulation and trouble. And he's just a couple days away from dying on a cross. So he has a real strong message here because he's not just talking about any tribulation. He says when that tribulation takes place, it's a specific one. Not the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It's not any event that's happened in the last 2,000 years. It is the final tribulation that Jesus speaks of. And the reason it comes is because the Christian church, God's people, have been attacked constantly. And so has God. Throughout the beginning of time, mankind has cried out to God, leave us alone. And finally here at the end, for a moment, God says, fine, I'll leave you alone. And we'll see that God is not only the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things. And when he pulls that back, you see the kind of cosmic chaos and judgment that takes place. Now, these words are very similar to Isaiah chapter 13, and that's important because these words of chaos and tribulation and judgment are not aimed at God's people Israel in Isaiah 13. They're aimed at the Babylonians who have attacked them. And so we need to understand that this judgment and all this, all these horrible tribulations are not aimed at us but at the unbeliever, at those who attack the church and attack God. And yet still in these words, there is a very strong warning for people of Christ. He's warning us. And I think the main warning is this. When the judgment day comes and this great time of tribulation shows up, you don't want to seem to be like an unbeliever, and you certainly don't want to see like an unbeliever. This time of the year, I always start thinking about deer hunting. Not that I've ever done it, never have, but at my first church, I mean, everybody hunted. And it was very easy for me to see, in that part of Minnesota, who was a hunter I didn't have to worry about and a hunter I did. All right? The hunters I didn't have to worry about were all the farmers that lived around me because they hunted their own land. And I could always tell them because they still wore the blaze orange, you know, vest, safety vest. But it was always kind of dirty, you know, and grubby and kind of not really that orange. But when you saw somebody come in with new equipment and a shiny, bright, blaze orange vest, that was a guy from the Twin Cities. And that's someone you want to watch out for, all right? Because these guys really didn't know what they were doing. And I got a hint of that. I wasn't the only person who shared that attitude. When I was driving out to make a house call, and I could say I was driving out in the country, but everything there was out in the country. And I saw something I'd heard about. I'd never seen it before in my life. And that was, I saw a cow. And you know how I knew it was a cow? Because it looked like a cow. And because spray painted on both sides in red was the word cow. I'm not kidding. I've seen things I never thought I'd see that. And so needless to say, that farmer had this, you know, lower attitude I did about Twin Cities hunters. Because one thing during deer hunting season you don't want to seem to be is a deer. And on Judgment Day, one thing we don't want to seem to be is an unbeliever. We should look different because we are different. And the second thing is we don't want to see like unbelievers on Judgment Day. When I began at that church in southern Minnesota, I didn't even know it was a deer hunting season. I had no idea. I'd never gone deer hunting. And I remember one morning waking up in, you know, the parsonage and walking downstairs making a pot of coffee, and I drank about half a cup, you know, coming out of the fog, when I looked out the kitchen window, which faced west, and I could see my neighbor's house about a mile away, and between parsonage and the neighbor's house was a slough and also a cornfield that had been harvested. And perfect place for deer, by the way. Well, it was also a perfect place for something else. I saw 15 men with brand new blaze orange vests. And they were lined up in a skirmish line, okay, from north to south, and they were heading east. And they all had their guns out trying to drive out something. And they were all aiming at me. So I went down into the basement with my cup of coffee and waited until they were through. But at that moment when they were aiming their guns at me, not, you know, trying to, but they would have hit me, you know. They all had shotguns, you know. Well, not the most accurate back then. And they were I realized at that moment I'm seeing exactly what a deer sees during the hunting season. And that's not a good thing. In Matthew's account of this, Jesus says, hey, you know, at the end, all people, all mankind will see me come and they will mourn. That's not talking about us. That's seeing Jesus returning in a very bad way. It's not us. We see the Savior who's coming to take us home. The second little paragraph in this text is talking about the fig tree. And saying when the fig tree, you can see from the fig tree when that time is going to come. And it's an illustration not talking about an hour or a day. It says you'll know that's the right season. Okay, we can see the season. We can't know the day or hour of Jesus' return. We simply can't. In fact, it says Jesus himself doesn't know. Now, have you ever wondered about that? Isn't that a little confusing? I've heard a theory on that that had to do with the two persons of Christ, right? He's divine and he's also a human. And they say, well, the divine part of Jesus knows when the last day is, but the human part doesn't. No, that doesn't work. Jesus isn't halvesy, okay? He's all God and all man. Now, the solution to this could be the fact that the word know in Greek has another meaning, and that is to choose. And so that if that's the case, it could be, and so Jesus has either chosen not to know, or he has not picked to choose when that last day is. So what basically Jesus is saying here is, okay, I may not know the day and hour that the end is, but I do know this. All things in heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That's a wonderful promise to us. Now, he gets to the end here, and he starts talking about staying awake. You need to stay awake. Well, wouldn't it be better, much more effective for us to stay awake for Jesus' return if we knew what the day and hour was? I mean, if I knew it was December 25th, 2028, wouldn't I be prepared for it? You'd think I would. I can give us an example that that's not the case. The disciples, as they're traveling down to Jerusalem for a couple weeks now, Jesus has been talking about how he's going to be arrested and killed. And then on Monday, Thursday, that's about all he's going to talk about when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. They don't even want to hear it anymore. And then they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, okay, it's just about now. Stay awake. Could they? No, they didn't fall asleep once or twice. They fell asleep three times. So they knew what was happening, and they still fell asleep. So I'm not so sure we can either. So in what ways do we stay awake and alert for our Lord's return? I think there are two main ways of staying awake and alert. One is very good. One is very bad. The very bad one is called insomnia. How many people suffer from insomnia from time to time? Just me. Oh, there's a couple people. Yeah, isn't it horrible? And it's like a couple times when I, not that I've ever been tempted to commit suicide, but a couple times when I went 2-3 days without sleeping, I remember looking in the mirror and saying, you know, I understand now why people might possibly commit suicide. Because I felt like I was going crazy. Sometimes that lack of sleep is caused from an injury, so I'm in pain, but most often it is because of anxiety. I'm worried about something, and it just keeps me up. Now, is that how Jesus wants us to stay alert? Being terrified of his coming? Being terrified of not being alert? No, that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to stay alert and awake for his coming in a good way. Like Christmas Eve when you're a kid. When I was a little kid at Christmas Eve, I did not get a lot of sleep. And only one of those times was I staying up to catch Santa Claus. You know, he didn't show up, and so I never fell for that one again. But, no, I would stay awake because I knew that there were more presents under the tree than there were when I got into bed. See, because my parents, mostly my mom, would not put all my gifts under the tree, because she knew me. Now, I'm sure at all your houses, including mine, you just start putting all the tree. As soon as you get a present and wrap it, you put it under the tree, right? Not in my house. See, my kids are good. You see, not me. I found a way of, I could slit right where the scotch tape was and carefully open it up and see what it was and just put the tape right over the slit tape and they'd never know. Well, my mom figured it out. So she would hide the really good gifts, and so they wouldn't show up until supposedly I was asleep. And so then I'd sneak downstairs and I'd go under the tree. And here's an unusual one. I'd pull that out and there was a tag on it with my name on it. And that was a promise. Number one was a promise that if I opened this one, Mom would kill me, so I didn't. But secondly, it was a promise that when I woke up next morning, this gift was mine. I had no idea what it was, but I know it was mine. In baptism, we've been given such a promise. A promise with our name on it. It has not been opened yet. It has not been completely fulfilled yet, but the promise is always there. It's a promise of a better day. It's a promise of eternal life. It's a promise of a day of joy and celebration and reunions and meeting those that we have lost and being in paradise. And it's knowing even now before that comes that that promise is ours, especially the promise who is Jesus Christ himself. The promise he's made to be with us always. The promise that he loves us and he keeps us alert for that wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.